Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I start giving on that level so that God would owe me.
Whatever you do right now, don't you stop tithing.
Harvest responds only to seed, not to prayer.
This is not about material wealth. This is about God in His providence orchestrating all of history in order to bring about that which we need more than anything else, and that is to be rescued from God.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Is it possible that you've been left behind on eschatology?
And you hate my dad jokes.
Yes, I do. This is Wretched Radio. That was only a joke, though, if you're a premillennialist. Otherwise, that joke wasn't funny, because that's kind of how it works. I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers a helpful article from one Virgil Walker of G3 Ministries, which, by the way, I got it right here. If you're thinking about going to the G3 conference, it is in Atlanta, that's Georgia, September 11th through the 13th. Come visit the penal colony known as Georgia, downtown Atlanta. It is, in fact, I think they're doing a pre-conference day. Check that out at their website. It's g3min.org/faith. And you will receive a discount if you use the keyword or the code word Fortis, F-O-R-T-I-S. You get 30% off for the G3 conference. Virgil Walker will be there writing an article on sanctification. And it's helpful. I love helpful articles. Esoteric, I can dig it, but boy, do I appreciate it when a theologian takes the meat and says, now let's chew on that so that it actually applies to your life. There was a header in the article, and I'm going to ask you if you can translate this. If you can, that's wunderbar. If you can't, it might be a sign that you're missing the point on eschatology. Here's what Virgil Walker wrote. This is the headline. It was a subheadline, which, by the way, he actually got to the point right away. Hello, if you're a writer, get to the point right away. The first paragraph, it should have something about the title of the article. Virgil Walker makes the entire thing about sanctification. Here's the subheader. The eschatological purpose of sanctification. Can you translate that? It's kind of an odd statement, isn't it? The eschatological purpose of sanctification. So sanctification plays a role in eschatology. Here's the way that he presented it. Because Jesus is sanctifying his church so that she, that's you and me, will be presented to him as holy and blameless. The eschatological purpose of sanctification is that our sanctification readies us for the end time. It readies us for eternity. The Puritans would call it being fit for heaven. Every trial, this is Virgil, every trial, discipline, and spiritual battle serves to refine us, preparing us for our eternal inheritance in Christ. The struggles of sanctification are not meaningless. They are forging us into the image of Christ, making us, here's the word, fit for heaven. There is an eschatological purpose of sanctification. But as Virgil even alluded to this, I would suggest to you that eschatology plays a role in your sanctification. Virgil's claim is sanctification plays a role in eschatology. I heard a sermon Sunday morning at Alpharetta Bible Church that was talking about how sanctification can be enhanced, watered, fertilized when you consider eschatology. And that, I believe, is where we tend to kind of miss the boat on eschatology. We have a tendency, I think, to fall into one of two ditches when it comes to end times theology. The first ditch would be, I don't really get it. There's just a lot of details and there's just a lot of squabbling. I don't think I'm going to be the one to resolve it. So I'm just staying out. I think that's a ditch. And I would encourage you, if you're in that ditch, start climbing out. But don't climb into the other ditch, which is I've created a system of eschatology that I absolutely, positively, beyond the shadow of a doubt, know. And I am going to try to persuade you to adhere to my eschatological system. I think that can be a ditch too. I do believe that we should have a system. I think we should be able to come up with a timeline to say, I think based on the Bible, I think this is the way it's going to go down. Don't fall into either one of those ditches because you're likely to miss the point of eschatology. And I don't think it's an argument that you should be getting out of it. I don't think it is a mere system. Please note, I just said have a system. I got a system. I think I got it sorted. I'm a pre-mill guy. I'm a dispensational premillennialist. There, I said it. I think you should figure out what you are too, because most likely you will fit into one of four categories. Here are those categories. If you've never heard a very brief summary on the four major positions of end times theology, here you go. Premillennialism. Please note, there's an historic premillennialism, and there's a more contemporary version, which is more dispensational. John Darby, late 19th century. He's the one. If you're an evangelical, you probably adhere to this system. But note, it does go back in time. There are early church fathers that had a historic pre-mill position, but they didn't have all of the details of the modern understanding of premillennialism, which states that we're living in the church age and Jesus is going to return before pre the 1,000-year reign, hence premillennialism. And at some point, he's going to rapture the church. He's going to come to get his bride. That believers are going to be caught up in the air. So Jesus is, he's coming in the clouds, but he's not touching down to earth. And that's later when he, by the way, lands on the Mount of Olives. That's the way he went up. That's what the angel said to the disciples. Why are you standing here looking? Same way he went up, he's coming down. And I think it's Zechariah 4:14 that talks about Jesus returning to the Mount of Olives, which is, by the way, where he gave a lengthy discourse on end times theology. There will be signs, and then there's going to be a rapture where away goes the church to meet him in the air. On this earth, there will be a 7-year tribulation, which the premillennialists would believe is kind of broken up into two periods, 3.5 and 3.5. But during this time, it's going to be really bad. The Antichrist will be ruling, oodles of distress. But then Jesus Christ returns with his saints, binds the Antichrist, and establishes his reign for 1,000 years. That would be the millennial kingdom. Then comes the final judgment, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, it's important that you heard all of those details because you're not going to hear most of those details in the other three major positions. The pre-mill position, it has distinctives. Rapture, things get worse, not better. Church and Israel are distinct entities. The 7-year tribulation period, of the rapture of the church, Antichrist, and Jesus Christ then returning with his church. Those are pre-mill distinctives. When you get into the other big historic positions on eschatology, they're actually simpler. So if you're a fan of Occam's razor, you can maybe use that against premillennialism, but amillennialism negates millennial. So no 1,000-year reign. It's symbolic in Revelation chapter 20. The millennium, that we're in it right now. It represents Jesus' current reign in heaven and in believers' hearts. Augustine can be thanked for this position. Roman Catholics adhere to it. Eastern Orthodox, a lot of Reformed Protestants, Presbyterians, Lutherans. It's historically been one of the major positions. The millennium began at Christ's first coming. Satan is bound in a limited sense. The church experiences both triumph and suffering until Jesus returns. The second coming, the final judgment, It happens simultaneously. So those are the key distinctives of amillennialism. But then you got yourself post-millennialism, that Jesus returns after the millennium. Friel, we get it already. These are reform folks. Theonomists tend to love post-millennialism. Not necessarily 1,000 years, but it represents a golden age of Christianity. The world is going to get better as the gospel spreads. Satan's influence diminishes, leading to a time of peace. And then Christ returns at the end of the era for final judgment. That's post-millennialism. Preterism, at least partial preterism, says most of that stuff was fulfilled in 70 AD when the temple and Jerusalem came tumbling down. Now, full preterism is considered heretical because it denies the return of Jesus. Partial preterism, which R.C. Sproul was, by the way, says that most of those things, but not all of those things, were fulfilled in 70 AD, which means the four pre-mentioned systems are all within orthodoxy, which means we're brothers and sisters, even though we disagree. But now that we've determined that there are eschatological systems, the question is, what is the point of eschatology? Next on Wretched Radio.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered question. Prayer, 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever at FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Marriage and parenting, they're not for the faint of heart. And in a fallen world, those sacred callings can feel overwhelming. Maybe you're struggling with communication. Maybe your kids seem a bit out of control. Maybe you're just trying to keep your head above water. But here's the truth. Your home wasn't designed just to survive.
But what would it look like for someone to catch sight of your marriage and think, I think it's really, really alive and it's thriving?
Join Pastor Brad Bigney, who spent over 3 decades as a biblical counselor, helping thousands of couples and families move from barely surviving to truly thriving. Each episode of Thrive tackles real issues with biblical wisdom, from resolving conflicts to rekindling romance to raising godly children in an ungodly world. Don't settle for survival mode. Let God's Word transform your home into what he designed it to be. Listen to Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, available now on Fortis Plus or your favorite podcast platforms. You can find out more about Pastor Brad Bigney and Thrive at fortisinstitute.org.
Know your church fathers. Clement of Alexandria was an apologist in the late 2nd century. He ran a school in Alexandria, Egypt, where he instructed new converts and trained Christian apologists. He taught that only Christianity, with its revelation from God in the Bible, has the answers regarding creation, good and evil, and salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What is the purpose of eschatology? Glad you asked. There it is right there. This is Wretched Radio. That is Crystal Lewis teaching us the main point of eschatology. Get ready. It's coming. I was at that concert, Jimmy.
Oh, you were?
It was a big voice tour. And they could all sing. All of it was Brian Duncan. He's a whaler. I can't remember the name of the group. They were amazing.
That's, was it One Voice?
I think it was the One Voice tour, but that was not the name of the group. I think two of them were cousins or something, and Crystal Lewis, who could belt like a nobody's business, that Jesus is coming. Be ready. That's the point of eschatology, and I can actually use the Bible to make that point, because I think that's the point that Jesus was making in his Olivet Discourse. Be ready. There's so many details. It can get so complicated, and we can argue a lot over which position is right. And I ain't got nothing wrong with those conversations as long as we're not contentious when we do so. Well, I think we need to approach eschatology with some humility, but we also need to recognize the point. And I think Jesus makes that point in two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, about his return. Here's 24:42. Therefore, after he gives a bunch of signs, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Get ready, people. Here's verse 44. For this reason, you must be ready as well. Here's 24:45 through 51. It's a parable of the faithful and unfaithful servant. In other words, be vigilant, be faithful, be ready. And then you've got Matthew 25. It's a long parable of the 10 virgins stressing the importance of being ready for the bridegroom's arrival. Matthew 25:13, be on the alert then, because you do not know the day nor the hour. This is the point of eschatology. Get ready, because Jesus is coming. And I think that we often miss that point when we get too either enamored or just consumed by some of the details which we should strive to figure out. But that's not the point. What is Jesus wanting to do with the disciples? Well, consider what they just asked. Hey, when is the temple, which was magnificent, by the way, it was one of the most amazing structures, pieces of architecture in ancient history. And it was symbolic of everything that was Israel and Jewish. And Jesus said, yeah, it's coming down. Ah! So the disciples ask when. He doesn't answer the question. And they also ask, well, you know, what about your return? When are you coming back? And he launches into two chapters explaining the details, which there have been differences of opinion. But it's the context that helps us understand what he's up to. I think it's the same context of John 14 through 16. It's the night Jesus is betrayed. He has been telling them repeatedly, I am going to be executed. I'm giving my life as a ransom for many. And this on the night he was betrayed, he's in a room with the disciples. And what does he do? He tries to comfort them. Don't let your heart be troubled. There's a lot of stuff is going to happen and it's going to be really scary. Don't let your heart be troubled. And I think that's what he's doing with the disciples. He's comforting them. And I think that's what eschatology is supposed to do. Comfort us. Now, if you're post-mill, you probably don't agree that things are going to get worse, but I think they're going to get way worse, at least according to the Olivet Discourse, that things are going to get increasingly horrible. And we're encouraged to endure, to stand firm, to bear the load, the burden of catastrophic events. Stand firm. Be ready. Be comforted, because he's coming back and he wins and he's brought you onto his team and you are on the right side of history. Won't that be? Won't that be a good thought? All the accusers, you're just on the wrong side of history, you Neanderthalic Christian fundamentalist. Oh, we'll see. Because when Jesus returns, he's separating goats, sheep. It's going to be a judgment. The mountains will be petitioned to fall on unbelievers because they're terrified to face the wrath of the Lamb. And these words should bring comfort to us. It should also offer hope to us. So I would ask you a question. If you're a student of eschatology, has it ever borne the fruit of comfort and hope? Has it ever borne the fruit of excitement? It's coming back. Eager anticipation? Something to look forward to? If you're a student of eschatology, has it prompted you to get on it and share the gospel because Jesus is coming and it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye and people are going to perish because the books, they are going to be closed and it is going to be a final judgment? Has eschatology done that for you? If not, I think that's what Jesus was doing in Matthew 24 and 25. But a lass or a lad, if you still believe in two genders, I have two, there's more, but I have two historic confessions of faith. And they say the exact same thing, that eschatology should do something for you. This is from the Heidelberg Catechism, 1563. And by the way, when you listen to this, remember, these are believers from almost 500 years ago. They believed the same things that you do. That's the church. That's to whom we are connected. What comfort is it to you that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead? That's the question. It's a catechism question. What comfort is it to you that Jesus is coming back? It's assumed that you should be comforted by the return of Jesus. Here's the answer. That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before has offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. That should give you comfort, does it? And by the way, if you think that these old dead guys were just stodgy, I don't know if you caught this insertion that when Jesus comes as judge from heaven, he shall cast all of his and my enemies. That's pastoral, because there's a lot of people who have enemies in that they have people that have done them wrong. They have done awful things to them. And the Puritans, they wanted you to understand, vengeance is his. He's going to get them. Don't you worry about it. Don't you lay up at night. Don't you be twisting and turning all the time, worried about how can you get him back or when is something bad going to fall? When's karma going to kick in? Going to take care of him in the last judgment. He's going to take care of his enemies and yours. This is from the Canons of Dort, 1618, 1619. But it is a most certain and comforting doctrine, certain and comforting doctrine, that the faithful and elect are, through Christ, partakers of eternal life and are thus made heirs of the eternal inheritance. And when Christ returns, they will be glorified and presented blameless before God. The early creeds, catechisms, and confessions make it emphatically clear eschatology is intended to comfort, encourage, embolden, motivate us, and to fit us for heaven. This is how it works. Jimmy, you'll be quite pleased with me.
Okay.
Or Brian Chappell will be. He insists you got to have illustrations inside of your sermon. So I actually had one. Let's just imagine there is somebody that you esteem highly who's coming to visit your house. Who is it? Politician, theologian, a celebrity is coming to your house. Does that change anything? Knowing that he or she is going to arrive next Wednesday, does that move you to do anything? Does it cause you perhaps to clean the house? Does it perhaps motivate you to get that project done out of the way and cleaned up so it looks better? Do you think about your wardrobe? Ooh, I needed to get my hair cut. I got to get myself cleaned up for this person. Bingo. That's what eschatology should do for you. It should cause you to get ready. And that is why sanctification is eschatological. When we know that Jesus is coming, and this could, nobody knows the date or the hour, but it could be right now. Right now it could happen. And that should motivate us to get sin out of our lives, to mortify that evil deed that we just can't seem to put to death, because I don't want to be caught doing that when Jesus returns, because my master's coming home and it's a bigger deal than any celebrity, any politician, and even any theologian, that Jesus Christ is coming. And it should motivate me, not terrorize me, motivate me, clean up my house, get fit for heaven, to be eagerly anticipating his return, to be joyful even as things get darker, because I know Jesus is coming. And he's coming to the world below to take his own. Are you experiencing the fruit of eschatology? This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. The Supreme Court is hearing a pivotal case soon that could free pro-life states to direct Medicaid funding away from abortion giants like Planned Parenthood. In South Carolina, their Department of Health and Human Services argues states should control their own Medicaid spending rather than being forced by federal courts to fund organizations they deem to be unqualified. And speaking of Planned Parenthood, Missouri Attorney General Andrew Bailey is taking them on for trafficking minors across state lines for abortion without parental consent. The organization was caught on video admitting they removed children from school with fake doctor's notes, transport them to Kansas for secret abortions, and then return them before their parents discovered what happened, something they brazenly admit doing every single day. In response, Planned Parenthood had the audacity to countersue, claiming a constitutional right to undermine parents. And the AG fired back, saying, quote, "Our children deserve to be protected, not trafficked across state lines." Canada's euthanasia regime continues its grim expansion with 15,343 assisted deaths in 2023, a near 16% increase over the previous year, representing nearly 5% of all Canadian deaths. Among these disturbing trends, 241 dementia patients were euthanized last year, with 106 cases where dementia was their sole condition, which is a direct violation of Canada's already permissive law. A British preschooler between the ages of 3 and 4 was recently suspended for alleged transphobia. The Department for Education data shows 94 primary school children were suspended for similar violations in the 2022-23 academic year alone. As J.K. Rowling said, it's totalitarian insanity. She even went on to say, if you think small children should be punished for being able to recognize sex, you're a dangerous zealot who should be nowhere near kids. Her words, not mine, but I definitely wholeheartedly agree. Meanwhile, the state of Utah has become the first state to ban the LGBT pride flag in government buildings and public schools, promoting what legislators are calling political neutrality in classrooms. The law, which takes effect in May, applies equally to all political flags. Disney's woke Snow White remake is tanking, if you haven't been keeping up, with the star of the show, Rachel Zegler's political activism being the key factor. The actress, who was cast in the children's film, used her platform to push abortion and politics, telling fans who disagree with her to unfollow her because she doesn't need your business. Well, guess what? Many took that advice, and now her movie is severely paying for it. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 387 AD. Augustine of Hippo is converted. His writings became bedrock for the Middle Ages and were influential in the Reformation. The Confessions and City of God are still read by many. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I had to have flashback. This is Wretched Radio. I found some anointed, Jimmy.
Okay.
Apparently they're not together anymore. That's a shame. These three could sing. It really doesn't matter.
where we go, cause somewhere in the center of the soul, love reminds us of the tie that binds us. We can't forget that your song is in our hearts. Soon together we will stand, cause forever.
That was a really fun concert. If you don't mind me flashing back a little bit, did I mention this is Wretched Radio? The point of eschatology is more than systems and timelines. Instead, it is intended to get us ready, get us excited, embolden, encourage, comfort, and produce joy. That's the purpose of eschatology. And you say, Friel, you made the point. And I say, just in case I haven't, listen to these Bible verses that really undergird the same type of thinking that I believe we should have when it comes to considering when Jesus is going to return. It should do something for us. Isn't that what all theology should do? And isn't it interesting when you read a Bible verse, maybe with a different subject in mind, how you see things that perhaps weren't there before? For instance, consider 1 Corinthians 15. This is another great chapter on the return of Jesus Christ. It says that Jesus is coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, will be changed. Death will then be defeated. And it is in that context, then, in verse 58, it says this, therefore, in other words, because Jesus is coming back, because of eschatology, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, excelling in the work of the Lord. That is what eschatology should do for you. It should encourage you to be firm, to not waver, to not put up with wonky theology, to not tolerate sin in your own life. Be firm, immovable, excelling in the work of the Lord. Well, how do you do that? Because you're thinking about the return of Jesus. That's what eschatology should do for you. You think about it. Imagine it if you'd like to. Study it all you want, but don't miss the point. Don't just turn it into a timeline and a system. Study it because it should motivate you to get on it. Here's Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness, so this is sanctification, and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner. Okay, that's a lot of stuff that we're supposed, that the business that we're supposed to be about. Did you catch all of it? Deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner. Would you like to be better at doing those things? Then think eschatology. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. You want to live sensibly, righteously, in a godly manner? Then remember the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what eschatology should do for you. Furthermore, it should bring comfort and hope. Here's 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. All right, we have hope. Hope in what? Hope in the resurrection of the dead. Hope that Jesus is going to return. And we're going to be made alive in Christ, and we're going to be given a resurrection body that gives us hope when we remember these things. That's what verse 14 says. For if we believe Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. Ah, I have hope. Verse 15. For we say this to you by way of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This, by the way, this is why I adhere to the pre-mill position. This verse right here is one of the biggies. It's also a consistent hermeneutic is another big issue for me. But the descriptors here, I don't think that it is spiritual. Just as Jesus ascended, he's returning. Just as physically up, physically coming down. It's not a spiritual reign. He's coming back with his body. For we say this to you, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's where the idea of the rapture comes from, to meet the Lord in the air. So he's not coming all the way down. We're going to meet him in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord. Here's verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's why we should be thinking eschatology. It comforts one another, just knowing it. You don't need to do anything other than remind somebody he's coming back. He's coming back, and he's coming back bigly. Here's 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. That's what eschatology will do. It'll help you to purify yourself. It'll give you something to look forward to. There's another benefit of eschatology. I know some older men who are out of exciting things to do. They've done it. They've been there. They've tasted it. They've traveled it. They've seen it, been there, got the trophy, got the t-shirt. And now what? Here's now what. Jesus is coming back. You got something big to look forward to. Something that none of us have ever experienced ever. The return of God. Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. And that is why, as things get worse, in my estimation, I think Jesus made that clear. It's just going to get worser. That we have this hope, eager anticipation, and say, "Oh, if we're called to stand firm, to endure to the end, even as things all around us unravel, thinking about his return is going to help you to do that. Thinking about the victory that awaits Jesus Christ and us, because we are in him, that should make us eager and should cause us to call out, "How's about today? How's about now? I've had it with this. I was sick of the sin and the unrighteousness and the lying and the scheming and the conniving and the deception. Come back, Lord Jesus." That's what it should do for us. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians. We eagerly wait for a Savior who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. In other words, you can be looking forward to the day you get a new body without any aches, pains. No lumps, no bumps, no shadows in the x-rays, no need for medication anymore. I'm going to get a body, and that should cause you to be eager. Okay, let's go. Let's do this, please. Let's do this. Here's 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The first one and the second one, Hebrews 9. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. To those who eagerly await for him, you should be excited. Jesus is going to do more than make America great again. He's going to return the planet to its original design. And frankly, I think even better, because the new Jerusalem will descend from heaven. In other words, the heavens will be on the earth, and we will be with God forever. And that should comfort you and encourage you and embolden you and spark your desire to evangelize and to be ready to clean up your house, to think about all of the amazing things that God has in store for you when His Son returns. Debate over the timeline all you want, but don't miss the point, because Jesus is coming back. Be ready. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this: every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Krotz or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing. This mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. You notice how the world feels a lot different lately? At Fortis Institute, we see it too, and we're responding with even more resources to help you stand strong. Every single day, you get fresh video content that addresses today's critical issues. You get podcasts on marriage, parenting, and theology, biblical insight from trusted voices like Pastor Brad Bigney and Dr. John Krotz, plus Gary Barvell's weekly cartoons that are funnier than any dad joke you can ever hear from me. Todd made me say that. Best of all, everything is absolutely free through our Fortis Plus app. From Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford to Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, we are equipping believers like you to thrive in this brave new world. So join thousands of Christians who are already growing stronger in their faith every single day. Just visit FortisInstitute.org or download Fortis Plus right now. Always free and always faithful to God's Word. Fortis Institute at FortisInstitute.org. 25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, we're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Books of the Bible. Zephaniah begins with a shocking prophecy that God will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. But in the midst of judgment, God offers hope of salvation. Zephaniah gives us a picture of God's terrible wrath and reminds us of the wrath Jesus took upon Himself for our sake. Flee to the Savior and be saved. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
1997. Oh, this is Wretched Radio. Apparently, that was the year the Big Voice Tour made its way around the country with some big voices. Anointed, which apparently is broken up now. They're not singing together anymore.
It doesn't appear.
I wonder if they still have the anointing. There was Brian Duncan. That fella could wail. And Crystal Lewis. This was in a season when I just thought that at least contemporary worship was just theologically better and was more heaven focused as a, I mean, like our praises going up as opposed to the blessings, the fire and the anointing coming down?
Jesus, who died and rose again. Jesus is the lion and the lamb.
Quoting a Bible verse, that doesn't happen much in contemporary music these days, it seems. That's an air supply note right there. Wow. I just love big boys singing. Did I mention this is Wretched Radio 1997? Zoink Scoob, that was with, did the radio station that I was with then fire me? Probably, because that was kind of what's going on. Eschatology. It will impact your life. Let me return to where we began, and that is with Virgil Walker, stating that the eschatological purpose of sanctification should be kept in mind when it comes to thinking about end times events. In other words, as we grow in sanctification, it is fitting us. It is getting us ready for heaven. But Virgil wisely writes about the dangers of false sanctification. Listen very carefully, because you do not want to have a false sanctification. The Christian walk is delicate. It's very, very easy to fall into the first sanctification ditch, which is legalism. And I've seen this happen to people before. They forget something crucial in their Christian walk, and so they go about the business of laboring, striving, doing, making sure that they are adhering to all of the rules of Christianity. Should we try to do that? Of course we should try to do that, but that's really not the heart of Christianity. We are supposed to rest. We're supposed to recline in Jesus Christ, trusting all of his promises, knowing that we are saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, and then walk, obey, get about the business of sanctification. But if you fail to remember the trusting and resting component, you're going to become a work righteous person. You're going to be underneath the yoke of legalism. Legalism, this is Virgil, teaches that sanctification is achieved through external rules and moral effort. Legalists attempt to earn God's favor by rigid adherence to laws, creating a spirit of self-righteousness and pride. I've seen that one too. Now, that's a little bit different than the aforementioned person who falls underneath the spell of legalism. There are people who become legalists, not because they think that they're earning God's favor, but because they've forgotten they have God's favor. And so they feel like, that, well, this is, I've got to do these things. Yep, you do. You can't forget, by the way, there's another player in this game of sanctification, and that would be the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is your paraclete, who is the one who provides you the power, who does give you the ability to obey. Don't forget that. Don't become a legalist in the sense that you've forgotten. You're safe. You have an A. Been a long time since I've used this illustration. Wow. If you had a difficult test to take, it was coming up, physics, calculus, one of those subjects that for the most of us is kind of hard. But you knew that you had an A. You had an A. Okay. I suppose a lazy person would just go, fine, I got an A. I'm good to go. Or might you study hard knowing that you've already been given a good grade? That's sanctification. You've been given an A. Jesus got an A. You get an F. Jesus got an A. Now, what should you do? Live like an F student? No. I want to be what I've been given. That's sanctification. We do it. And there's another component of sanctification that I think is all too often overlooked. And that is that what Jesus commands of us isn't not just a system to make you look like a moral person. It is for your good. That is what laws are. They are for our good. Here's an illustration, and it's going to be a bad one because I'm just making it up right now. Highway 400. Jimmy, you've been on 400 lately?
Yeah.
Hoofda. Sure.
Yeah.
Now, I know that people have always been ziggers and zaggers, and they just kind of shoot in and out, and they do like 90, I'm not kidding, 90 miles an hour is not uncommon on the freeways in Atlanta. People drive so fast. And I know that always existed. It seems that it's that the dangerous driving is increasing in Atlanta, and they disregard the rules. Now, I have a confession to make. I can have a lead foot. I'm inclined. I want to be the guy in the far left lane and I get out of my way. If you are impeding me, move over. Pretend it's Germany. Get out of the fast lane. Because some of us, we got things that we got to do because we're important. What are the laws there for? Are they to make me late? No. That would be on me if I'm tardy and I didn't time it rightly. Are they there to agitate? No, they're there to keep me safe. They're for my good. So even as I perhaps go over a lane or two or even all the way to the right lane, those laws keep me safe. They allow me to arrive at my destination without harm. They're for my good. Ditto God's laws. Don't see God's laws as being onerous. See them as being what's best for you. It'll keep you from being a legalist. John Bunyan, a man may wear out his life in a legal spirit and never see heaven. True sanctification flows from the spirit, not the letter of the law. Examine yourself. Have you fallen into a ditch? I'm not saying examine yourself to see if you're saved or not. I'm asking you to examine yourself to see if you have adopted any legalistic tendencies. Number two form, according to Virgil Walker, of a dangerous sort of false sanctification, antinomianism. I don't need to be obedient. I got grace, Daddy-O. I don't need holiness. Jude, certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into what? Sensuality and deny our master. That's what antinomianism is. And that trend, by the way, it has not gone away. It was big after the Big Voice tour, but it was big. Hyper grace. Just rest in the grace, man. Just don't even think about it. Just think about grace. You'll do what you're supposed to do. No striving. No fear of discipline. No mortification of the flesh. No self-denial. It was all about doing nothing. James says we're to walk in obedience. Because that is what our God wants for us. We are supposed to be in a war, and it is an ongoing battle. The enemy never puts down his arms. Okay, fine. We'll stop trying to tempt you. Okay, fine. We'll stop trying to make you look less like Jesus Christ. They never quit. They never cease fire. And that is why we are always in this battle. Having said that, we never forget that we have been saved by grace alone. You got to remember both of these things. Do they exist in tension? Only in our minds, certainly not in God's. We know we're saved. That knowledge motivates us to be what we've already been made, which is sanctified. We are called as saints. That's who you are. You have an A. Now get busy. That's the Christian walk. Don't fall into any one of these ditches of sanctification legalism that it is incumbent upon you. Otherwise, you could get kicked out of the kingdom. That is not the way that it works. So trust and obey. Do both of those things. Hold on to those things. And when you find yourself maybe feeling weary, there's a pretty good chance it's because you're forgetting all of the riches that you have in Christ. So spend more time thinking about those things, but then don't ignore the sanctification. Then get on it and walk one foot in front of the other. You need both feet, though. I don't know that that illustration is working exactly, but you need to remember both of these things. Otherwise, it is almost certain you just won't be an assured, joy-filled Christian, and that is precisely what God wants for you. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.